The following audio is from Shady Grove Presbyterian Church in Rockville, Maryland. Our mission is to follow Jesus Christ and labor for His kingdom both in our area and around the world. For more information about Shady Grove Presbyterian Church, please follow us on Facebook and visit shadygrovepca.org.
Let's give attention here to God's Word. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray again. Father, this is a very humbling text. Humbling that you would even say that we are evil, to compare and contrast how good you are. And Lord, we come asking for the good gift of your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit to illuminate this text, the Holy Spirit to empower your servant, the Holy Spirit to give ears to us who listen, for the Holy Spirit to apply it deep into our hearts, to bring conviction of sin, to remove the logs out of our own eyes. Lord, to fill us with love and compassion for others. And Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray through this very text. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a very interesting passage if you take it as the whole. And some people think, okay, Jesus is addressing different subjects. And I'm trying to take the passage kind of together and to see what is Jesus getting at? What does life look like in the kingdom of God? If you remember, when I started this series, I was using this C.S. Lewis quote where he talks about how God has come to this world, and it's an invasion. It's an invasion, and now we are part of this sabotage of overthrowing an evil government. And the evil government is Satan and his minion. And Jesus is ushering in his kingdom. And as he's bringing in his kingdom, if you think about when the kings of the Old Testament, when they would bring in a kingdom, what would happen? The priest would anoint this king with oil, and there would be a crowd that would gather around. And then they would blow the trumpet, and it was an announcement. And then there would be this big parade. And at that point, if you were part of another kingdom, and if you were part of a rebel king or some other king that was trying to set up a kingdom, and this other true king has been set up, you either get loyal quick and come and lay down your arms and follow this king, or you're going to be in big trouble because the king has come. And if you're still subject to this other kingdom and king, then you would be executed. Well, Jesus has come bringing in this kingdom. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's with us always. His kingdom has come, and the very first words out of his mouth in his ministry are what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's come down. The invasion has come, and Jesus has entered into this world in time, space, and history, and he's building this kingdom. And you are either in the kingdom today, or you are not. And the way that you enter the kingdom is to repent. And it's repenting of our own kingdomness. We all want to be little kings with our little kingdoms. And we want to do our purposes and our will. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That's the next words out of his mouth. And what happens to these people? These disciples, they left everything to follow him. If you've never left anything to follow Jesus, then you're still in your little kingdom and your little kingdom making. But we leave certain things. I say, that's got to go. As the funnel narrows down and we follow the King of Glory, we live for a different purpose. We live for a different kingdom. We live for a different will to be done. And now we start to live for the King. And our thoughts and the way that we love other people and see other people and see the world, that's what this passage is getting at, is what is life now in the kingdom? And one of the first things up front is, judge not, or you will not be judged, and that you may not be judged. And this, we talked about how this is often misquoted and misapplied, meaning you're never to pass any judgment on anybody. You're to leave everybody alone. It's kind of like, you know, I do what I want to do. As long as I'm not hurting anybody, you just leave me alone. And the Bible has a lot more to say than just leave everybody alone. Otherwise, we wouldn't even need to gather here this morning. And sometimes things get so misquoted that the medicine all of a sudden becomes poison, as J.C. Ryle says. And that's often what's happened with this text. Instead of it being medicine, it's actually poison to people to think that nobody can ever speak into your life about anything. The whole point of the text we talked about before was in verse 5, is there's a priority. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But we are our brother's keeper, and we are to help each other see things that we can't see. Aren't you thankful when someone who really loves you says, there's food in your teeth? When someone who really loves you say, your fly's down? Like, we need the love of other people. We are our brother's keeper. And certainly we need sometimes people to tell us, hey, your ego's too big. Your worries because you're making yourself too big. You're trying to do too much. You need to rearrange your priorities. We need that. And the Bible is all about that. So there is a priority, and we talked about that before, but we left off and we didn't get into verse 6. And verse 6 is often a verse that just gets completely overlooked. So when you look at different sermons, they usually just kind of jump over this, and often people wonder, what does this mean? Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and to attack you. And what's interesting is the Bible uses a lot of imagery of animals, almost like the farmer, and you think of the different animals that are mentioned in Scripture. We've got snakes, brood of vipers. We got Herod called a fox. We've got wolves in sheep's clothing, and we'll get to that next week. And here we have dogs, and we have pigs, and we have sheep. And it's important for you to know, who are you? Which animal are you this morning? Because Jesus addresses different animals in different ways. When John the Baptist is talking about the Pharisees and he refers to them as snakes, as a brood of vipers, it's not a compliment. Is that they were biting people. They were bringing people down. And they were trickery. And they were deceived by their own self-righteousness. And he calls them, you brood of vipers. And these are supposed to be the religious elite. We don't want to be that. But then he refers to Herod as a fox. Fox is usually someone that's very sly, slippery. And then you have the wolves. Wolves are false professors, false prophets, false teachers, telling you it's your best life now. If that's the case, and there is no greater world to come. And there's a lot of judgments in Scripture pronounced about that. We looked at that in 2 Peter 2 and the whole book of Jude. But there's a lot of false teachers presenting false doctrines. And yet they creep into the church unnoticed. And they're warned against in Scripture. But here we have the characters introduced to us as dogs and pigs. And the idea here that Jesus is getting at is that as the gospel goes forward, and there's kind of, I think we kind of know this innately, is that there's certain things that you shouldn't do when you're around certain animals. You know, we have these signs, for example, that say, don't feed the bears. Why are these signs that say, don't feed the bears? I mean, isn't it good to feed the bears? Well, you feed the bears, and the bears may be feeding on you. You know, they're dangerous. Don't feed the bears. You don't want the bears coming into your campsite at night. I remember one time I was at the pound right off Goody Drive, and I was there with my kids, and we were just kind of wanting to look at the dogs. And some of them, you can take them out of their pen there, and you can walk them around and stuff like that. Well, at the very back, I don't know if any of the kids remember this, at the very back of the pound was a very vicious dog. And it had a lock on his pen so that nobody would open it by mistake. And a big note saying, do not pet the dog, do not handle, you know, only certain authorized people. And so I thought I would just kind of get near it to see what it would do. And it just went absolutely nuts, charging at the gate and just showing teeth and hair sticking up. Would you want to pet that animal? I mean, no way. Well, there are certain people in this world that you try to give counsel to. You try to correct. You try to help them. You try to share your pearls, the precious gospel. And we see examples of scripture where this preciousness goes forward, and now it's being turned, and now you're being attacked, and you're trying to help them. So what should you do in those kind of situations? Well, Jesus gave some instructions. He says, don't give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. There are times where you try to plant seeds and that seed is thrown back in your face. Well, the Proverbs talk about a lot about this, for example. It says, don't even reprove a fool. Don't even reprove a scorner, someone who scorns you. They hate it, and they will turn that against you. And so the book of Proverbs is full of this idea of being teachable. One of the very first things about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then what's the second half? But fools despise wisdom. And so the rest of the book of Proverbs is going to lay out for you the difference between those who fear the Lord and are hungry and teachable, and let the righteous man teach me and instruct me, and how the righteous man becomes wiser still when he receives instruction. But the fool hates instruction, hates counsel, hates wisdom. And so you have to discern as to when you have reached that point with certain people that you work with, certain neighbors, certain family members, where you're just going to say, you know what? I'm not going to give to the dogs what is holy, because they're showing themselves more to be a dog and a pig than a sheep. And so that's a difficult truth for us to wrestle with, but we certainly see that when Jesus sent out the disciples, what did he tell them to do? He says, you know, if these people receive you, great. And if not, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town. And in Acts 18, where Paul was preaching in the synagogue, and there rose up an uproar against him, and he shook the dust off his feet, and guess where he went? Right next door to the Gentiles, and there he found a reception, and the gospel went forward in Acts 18. And so there are going to be times for us as believers, we should be, I think this whole passage should be thought about in light of the kingdom. And we have been given this message of the kingdom, and we're to take the message out and shine its light and do the good deeds that come along with it. But we have to have wisdom as to when people are ready for this truth and when they're not. And sometimes we don't know. I remember some years ago when I was peacefully, prayerfully protesting at the abortion clinic in Germantown. And the police officer who was being paid under the table in cash And I know Janet remembers a story that, you know, this particular police officer was actually, we called them the death squirts. They would actually help the ladies bring the mothers in to kill their babies. But the police officer, who's wearing the Montgomery County badge and uniform and gun and the whole works, and yet he's not being paid by the county, he's representing this late-term abortionist. And when I tried to approach him about this to say, you're on the wrong side of life. You're on the wrong side of this. And what you're doing is blood money. You're accepting blood money, and that doesn't make you really any different than Judas Iscariot and what you're doing. And he got upset that I was telling him this. And he said, if you want to talk to me, you come and see me in my office, which was in Germantown, right across from the movie theater. Some of you know where the Germantown police station is, next to the Panera Bread. And so me thinking, well, maybe he's serious. Maybe he really wants me to come see him. So I come to the police station, you know, come see me in my office. And he doesn't want to come out of his office. But when he finally does come out, he brings a bunch of stuff because he's leaving. And I said to him, did you really want to have a conversation about this? You know, like, do you really want to talk about this? And his answer was no. Once again, he tried to tell me that he's neutral. He's not taking a side on this. I told him, well, as long as you're receiving money, you are on a side. My point is that it was clear he didn't really want to talk about it. And sometimes it's best to ask people the question. Like if somebody is doing something clearly against the patterns of Scripture, you could say, if what you're doing was against what the Bible says, would you want to know? If what you're teaching and what you're telling me is clearly something that's against what Jesus actually says, would you want to know? And you're giving them a chance to being, you're asking them, would you like to receive instruction? And if the answer is no, then you honor them. I think part of the golden rule, which interestingly with the golden rule at the end, is people try to particularize it rather than extracting the principle from it. And so if you listen to some of the TED Talks and they actually rail against the golden rule and they say, it doesn't work, you know? The one culture, you know, to love this, it would look like this. It means to be quiet, you know? In another culture, it means to be loud. So clearly the golden rule doesn't work, you know? And they're trying to particularize it, you know, like in a marriage, you know, one person says, you know, I want to be loved, you know, the golden rule, whatever you wish that others would do to you, I just wish they would be quiet, so I'm going to be silent. And then the other spouse is like applying the golden rule is, I want to be spoken to, so I'm going to speak to them. And they're each applying the golden rule to each other, and they're both really angry that neither is applying the golden rule. Because they're particularizing it rather than taking the principle. What would be the principle that's kind of the deeper heart level? Is at the heart level of the golden rule are issues of what do people of every culture and everybody want that how you're to be treated? With respect, with patience, with love, with gentleness, with humility. And then what would that look like for that person? Rather than try to say, well, love looks like, you know, do unto others. Well, I want a set of golf clubs, so I'm going to give you a pair of golf clubs for Christmas. I'm just applying the golden rule, honey. That wouldn't work because you've particularized something that you need to just, you know, rather boil it down to what is the core principle behind it. And I think as we communicate with other people, we can love them with the gospel, but we still have to love them with the golden rule and try to respect them as best we can with gentleness and humility, speaking into their lives when they're open for instruction. And then how do we know when to do that? Well, I think that's where this whole verses 7 to 11 come in, is that this is where prayer comes in. What should we be asking, seeking, knocking? In context, is Lord, how would I know when to do that? And how do I apply this? How do I apply this truth? Well, we pray for God, open up doors, give me an opportunity. Lord, give me wisdom to know when I should speak and when I should be silent. But Lord, open up their hearts to make them open to the gospel. That's how we should be praying, for asking and the seeking and the knocking. I think it says we're praying for the intrusion of the kingdom in other people's lives. Well, what's that? Only the Lord can do that, can open up opportunities for us to truly share our faith and our lives with others. And God is the one who turns on lights. The good news of this is that there are Sauls that turn into Pauls. You know, Saul would have been one of these ones that would have been a dog, or even worse. I mean, he was a terrorist. Saul was persecuting Christians, and yet the Lord saved him. And when he did, he was struck down and he was blinded. And the story is humorous in Acts chapter 9, where Ananias has a vision, and the Lord shows up in a vision, and the Lord tells Ananias to go to this person, Saul, and behold, he prayeth, is the King James. You see, this is kind of like the true sign of a Christian now, as they begin to pray. And look, he's praying. And I want you to go to him and pray over him that his sight would be restored. And what does Ananias say back to the Lord? Time out. Let me translate this. Time out, Lord. Hold on a minute. We've heard a lot about this guy, and he is really scary. And he's somebody I really don't want to go to. And I really don't want to go. Are you sure we got the right guy here? Because this guy is really bad. And the idea was Ananias had to be convinced by the Lord that, yes, it is okay to go and give him this good news. And so we as his people are going to be praying that God would turn Sauls into Pauls and make them receptive to the gospel. But as we're giving out bits and pieces of the gospel, we're looking for receptivity, and we need wisdom to know when to share that, when not to share that, always applying the golden rule. And then as we're asking and seeking and knocking, what we see in this passage is like, okay, if this is the kingdom and these are the principles of the kingdom, how are we as God's people then to live in that kingdom? And if we were just kind of look at this simply, we'd say, well, we're to be humble. We're to live really dependently. We are children of the King. That's what this passage is telling us, that we have a heavenly Father who gives us better gifts than the best father has ever given any of his children, because even the best father is still called, according to Jesus, evil in verse 11. That's a pretty interesting verse, that compared to God, every one of us is evil. He is good, superlatively good. He is good and he does good, and all that comes from him is good. He's the all-wise God, and when he withholds for our good. And when he gives, it's for our good. And the gifts that he gives us are for our good, because what he does is good. And so we have to trust in our Father and his goodness. Once again, as I kind of been, we've been looking at how Jesus is, he's talking about the kingdom. He's also opening up windows, pulling back the blinds, and he's showing us what our Heavenly Father looks like, or who his heart is, where his heart is being revealed to us in the Sermon on the Mount. And once again, we are given another glimpse into the heart of the Father. And the answer is in verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And so how do children act around their parents when they want something? Do they come up with all kinds of long sentences and verbose, memorized speeches? You know, they come up and they kind of grab your leg and they say, you know, hey, I'm hungry. You know, can you give me something? You know, when are we going to eat? You know, are we there yet? You know, they just tell it like it is. And if they want something, they ask for it. And the Lord is telling us, we're the children of the King. We're children of our Maker. And we're not just children of our Maker, we're children of the Redeemer. He loved us so much that he gave us his Son. And that's where we see the heart of God. We are told that if he spared not his Son, will he not now also graciously give us all things? That God is so good. And so we should not think hard thoughts about God, or to think, well, will he really hear my prayer this morning? Have I been good enough this week? Have I done this or done that? We have to just remind ourselves, well, what is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus has already done everything for me. He's done enough. And he said it's finished. And I'll never be able to do enough. And I'll never be good enough. But I'm accepted in him. And because I'm accepted in him, now I'm a child of the King. And he's put his Spirit in me. He's taught me how to pray, and his Spirit is helping me to pray, and Jesus is interceding for me in heaven. And so I'm to be about his business, being his agent, and going and loving others, trusting him with the results. Let's do that as children of the King. And if you're here today and you're listening at home and you've never surrendered to him, you've never acknowledged that he's the King of glory, he's the one that I live for, he's the one that I want to revolve my life around so that life makes sense. Surrender to him. Yield to him. Give him your heart and your life. Don't hold anything back because he's the King of the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You are wise. You have all authority. And Lord, you laid that glory down to pay for our transgressions, our iniquity, our sin, our lust and our pride, our selfishness, our meanness. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, you would make us like you, gentle and lowly in heart. Lord, we come today needing you. Wash our sins afresh, we pray. We pray that you would make us more like you. Fill us with your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.